Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch London. For more information and resources, please go to christchurchlondon.org.
Thank you, Di. Good morning, everybody. I said a couple of weeks ago that the Stroud family summer had been a mixture of ups and downs, and I mentioned last time that somewhat unexpectedly my mother had died during the summer, obviously a very sad event for us. One of the upsides, though, whilst that was unexpected, there were some unexpected upsides, including the fact that my wife Philippa got a call one day. She picked up the phone. On the other end of the line was a voice saying, "I have the Prime Minister on the line, will you take the call?" She said she wasn't in the habit of saying no, and she said, "Yes, I'd be very happy to." The Prime Minister came onto the line. My wife for many years has been advising on social justice issues, and he said, "Philippa, we're very grateful for all the work that you've done in that social justice sphere." He said, "I'd like to put you in the House of Lords. Would you accept if we did that?" She said, "Yes." And we were then sworn to silence for the next 7 weeks while various background checks were done. And she passed those. So on Thursday, at last, she legally became Baroness Stroud of Fulham. Thank you. That is very kind of you. Sadly, she is heading for a conference up north this morning, so she's not here. I will tell her. And she'll be introduced in a ceremony in the House of Lords in about 3 weeks' time, and then I would imagine somewhere between that and Christmas, she will do her maiden speech. There has been some positive press coverage, and I wonder whether you'd indulge me enough for me just to show you my favourite headline. Would that be okay? All right, so it's this. So I rather like this. This is Baroness Stroud of Social Justice. Some people have got confused and thought that was her real title. It's not. You have to have some geographic place as your real title. But nonetheless, that was a very positive welcome to the House of Lords, which you can check out online if you would like. We've been overwhelmed, really, by people's support and encouragement. Of course, as a church, we believe that it's important that people of faith are involved in public leadership. And we've always encouraged people to be involved in whatever area they're in and within the political world, within all of the major parties. And so we would be hugely grateful if you would pray particularly for her. I know that she hopes that this will provide a platform for her to speak out on behalf of those who need it most and to continue the work she's seeking to do for the common good. And as I say, so we'd be very grateful if you would pray for us and for her in particular. The most common question that I have had since this has all been public knowledge has been, so do you get a title as well? The truth is, absolutely not. I remain, like most of us in this room, a commoner. You can call me David or whatever else you normally call me. That'll just work fine. We are, as Liam has just said a few minutes ago, we're about to embark at the beginning of January on the most exciting, risky and challenging venture that we have done since the church started 11 years ago. We are about to go to four services across the city, and we're doing this whilst remaining one church in order to have the benefits of being a larger church, but also all the benefits of being local. It means we can serve our communities better. It means we can be community together more easily. It means that those that cannot get to the Mermaid but want to be part of Christ Church London, many of them will be able to do so more easily. It also provides many new opportunities for us. If you've never been involved in a pioneering venture in your Christian life, you are missing out. And it will give many of you a great opportunity to do that as well. So we're genuinely excited that in an age of church decline, we get to start three services on the same day in this city. And incidentally, I should say that our conviction is that that decline is temporary rather than permanent, and that there's many wonderful days for the church in this nation in the days and in the years to come, and we will talk more about that next week. One pastor friend of mine who has been mad enough to do what we are doing once before. He said, David, he said, when you do this sort of thing, he said, you stretch. He said, it's like you never get to the point where you've got quite enough money, quite enough preachers, quite enough worship leaders, quite enough welcomers, quite enough anything to be able to do this easily. He said, you're always just a bit short. So he said, what you have to do in that initial period, 6 months, 9 months, 12 months, whatever it is you've got to stretch yourselves. Now that I found interesting because that was exactly how I would describe the start of the church. When a few of us decided to do this in 2004, for the first 9 months, it was just madness and mayhem in our lives. It was lots of late night calls between 11 and midnight, often. It was early morning meetings. It was stretch, 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 stretch as we got things running. But by Christmas, we started in the April. By Christmas, we were up and running. And we didn't have to do that stretch in quite the same way again for a while. And the metaphor which comes to mind to me when we think of stretch is the one that you get sometimes when there's stories of cruisers sinking or something like that. You hear stories of someone who stretched across a gap and others climbed over his or her back. You know the sort of thing I mean? That somebody essentially becomes a human bridge. They stretch out, they lay down their lives, and others have life as a result. And that's something of the idea. We get now, and no one person or no one small team could do this. It takes a whole congregation, a whole family, to do what we're intending to pull off. And incidentally, I read recently, or whilst we were thinking about this, I read some expert say, he said, it is possible to start more than one service at a time, but he said, it's not for the faint-hearted. I thought, that's fine. I don't think there are any faint-hearted people at Christ Church. That will work just okay. But it will take a whole team, a whole family, a whole congregation for us to do that. So it is an invitation that, an opportunity for us all to stretch. And we'll be stretched in terms of resources. And you can always sum up resources easily enough in three words: time, energy, and money. It will take more time. It will take more energy, and it will take more cash than it has done up until now. And as Liam said, part of that stretch is a financial one. £300,000 is what we're praying for over the next 3 weeks. Open that offering next Sunday. Then two further weeks where that offering will be open, and we're asking that everyone prays and considers together how we might contribute to that. We're also praying for just over a 10% uplift in our regular giving over the year. So we're asking, as we're all doing ourselves, we're asking people to review their regular giving as well. Stretch won't be forever. It's just for a while as we get up to, if you like, the next stage. So this term, we're looking at this new series Andy started last week, Multiplicity, where we're looking at some of the early churches and the impact they had on their cities and surrounding regions. And we're seeking to learn from them, say, what can we learn? Just as they, it says in Acts, turn the world upside down. I find that a very attractive idea, that where strength and might had prevailed, the poor were lifted up. Where justice had been up at the forefront, mercy came alongside it, etc., etc. Values of the world got turned upside down. Just as the early church did that, so we're trusting that that may happen again in this nation, that the Christian faith would turn values upside down. And we're looking this morning at the letter to the Corinthians. But for an added little twist, though we're looking at the letter to the Corinthians, Paul here is writing all about some other churches. He's writing all about the Macedonians. He's saying to the Corinthians, would you consider your giving of resources by remembering how the Macedonians did? So just before we read the passage, let's have a look at where Macedonia is. So you've got Corinth down here in what's the south of Greece. And Macedonia is what is these days northern Greece, the Republic of Macedonia, and some southern parts of Albania. So that's where it is. So when you talk about the Macedonian churches, you're talking about churches like Berea, Thessalonica, and Philippi. So here's the reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Follow along with me. It'll come up behind me But actually, one thing I should just say before that is that, of course, and this is really particularly for those of you that are new or visitors, but for all of you, any time, and today it's a talk, we'll be essentially focusing on money. And clearly, talking about money at any point is a sensitive issue. It's even been in the news recently how charities raise money. So I realise I'm stepping in delicate areas. If you're interested, I realise many of you won't be particularly, but some of you will. If you're interested in how our governance works as a charity, you can go to this webpage here, which has got our trustees. And if you find there's a link to click there, which takes you to our annual report. Why don't we have the next slide up? There you go. Isn't that exciting? Our annual report. I realise that many of you will want to print that off, take that to bed tonight. It will help you get to sleep very quickly indeed. But for anyone who is interested, that's there as well, and you can have a look at it. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So we urge Titus, just as we had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you may also excel in this grace of giving. For you know, he goes on in verse 9, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he were rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. All right. If we're going to understand this passage, we just need to do a bit of background work first. We need to ask, what would these of young believers in Corinth, who are part of a movement that is turning the world upside down as churches are getting started all around the ancient Near East, what would these new believers have understood about their faith and giving? They would have drawn, they understood that the Old Testament was part of their story. So they would have drawn from this book. And I want to just summarize very briefly what the Old Testament has to say as we understand the import of the words that we're reading here, because this would have been the background that the Corinthians would have been taught. And first thing to say about Old Testament and giving is that the Old Testament saw giving, financial giving, as part of worship. I guess that's not too surprising. If worship is the recognizing that someone else is greater and of absolute worth, then you, as part of your devotion, you want to give to somebody like that. So the giving of money sort of makes sense as part of worship. Not the giving of money to placate an angry God, but the giving of money because of the love and adoration at finding this true loving giving God and having a relationship with him. First time we come across this is with Abraham, when he gives 10% of the victory that he has won to the high priest. Later, Jacob gives 10% of everything he has to God. This is important because this is before the law is created. The law was a framework for the Israelite people to live in before God. At the heart of that law, having seen these examples earlier of Abraham and of Jacob, we find that giving of 10% is also part of that framework. And there's a lot that could be said, which we don't have time to, about this. And in fact, it was actually more than 10%, but 10% will do for the minute, Numbers 18, and you'll find further reference in Deuteronomy 24. Part of their worship. One of the things that's fascinating is that that ancient practice that was going on 3 millennia, probably, before Christ, is something that is still practiced and recommended today by many of the financial gurus that are out there. Sir John Templeton was the most successful stock investor of his generation, died not too long ago. When Sir John was asked what the best financial advice he'd ever been given was, he responded, give 10% of what you earn away. He said, I've never known anybody who has given away at least 10% of their income to good causes who didn't have it coming back tenfold. Just reaching out and helping others brings the energy back to you, he said. And if I had time, I could quote many other of the those who are recognized as experts in managing finance today, not necessarily people of faith, who still adopt and recognize the value of that sort of practice. It's not all about getting. We all know that. It's also about giving. That's the challenging bit. On top of that giving of 10% of income, there were also special offerings that were taken for special needs. References behind me of which you can look at if you want to look at some of those stories, typically of the building of the tabernacle or the building of the temple. They're some of my favorite stories. You see in 1 Chronicles 29, David gathering his personal wealth. He's king. He could have just ransacked the nation's reserves, but he doesn't. He takes his personal wealth and he says to all the leaders, he says, I'm investing that. And they go, oh, we'd better invest as well. And they all get involved. And there's this wonderful temple that's created by Solomon. And then the blessing of God falls on the whole thing as a result. And you can't escape the idea or the thought that there's some connection between that personal heartfelt sacrifice and the blessing of God that falls as a result. That was the framework that any Old Testament loving Jew would have been raised with. Give 10% of my income more for special offerings on special occasions. It would have been the framework Jesus was raised with. His family would have practiced those things. And though Jesus doesn't talk directly about the giving of 10%, he mentions it as an assumption. And again, the reference is behind me. And that gives you a lightning survey of Old Testament practice when it comes to giving. Well, how about the New Testament? What does the New Testament do with all of that? Well, let's look at this passage and see if we can learn a bit. And I want to start not at the beginning of the passage. I want to start at what the Macedonians did first. And actually, we see it in verse 5. It says this, that they gave themselves first to God. Interesting. Interesting that when Paul's talking about money, he said there's something much more important. That's the giving of your heart to God. I guess it's not surprising, given the Christian faith is a relationship and relationships function from the heart. And therefore, he says, actually, you know, don't talk about giving to start with. Talk about your heart. And it's really important that we do not skip that. You remember when Jesus came to the disciples and he said to them, follow me. In other words, come and be with me. Come and have a relationship with me. Now, firstly, they left their business at this point. They left their income, which was their fishing boats, all behind. And they said, wow, we'll go and follow him. We'll get relationship with him. Now, this was not, I mean, if you do pros and cons on paper, it's not necessarily a smart move. They do not know what's coming. And if you know the gospel stories, you know that there are times where it doesn't look like they've got a good deal here. They've left everything behind and now they're with someone who's about to be crucified. It looks like it's all over. But they've given their hearts. That's how it all started. And of course, the story ends a lot happier than that. So I want to start or reply this morning, first of all, by just asking you a simple question. Have you given your heart yet? I spent the first 10 years of my Christian life without doing that. To be honest, it was all pretty unsatisfying. I spent most of the time with a low-grade sense of dissatisfaction about my spiritual life and a sense of guilt because I knew I needed to do things that I wasn't doing. It was a bit like a dating relationship that you remain in because you feel you ought to rather than because you want to. And as you know, if you've ever tried that, and my guess is most of us have had that experience at one time or another, it just doesn't really work. And just as a quick aside, if any of you are in that situation at the moment, you have one of two choices. Either throw yourself in, lock, stock, and barrel, or be nice about it, but get out. One or the other. It's the only way relationships work, is when you give your heart. Well, guess what? The spiritual life works in just the same way. And the turning point for me was a verse that I read one day, or heard preached actually, which stopped me in my tracks, because I thought, until then I thought, well look, at least I'm giving something. I'm not giving everything, but at least I'm giving something. Surely God's grateful for that. You notice that things were slightly the wrong way around. You know, it's all about me. He's lucky to have some of me. Then I read this verse. Jesus speaking to one of the churches at the beginning of Revelation. So, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I was shocked that Jesus would even say such a thing. But of course, when you think of a relationship, it makes sense. Maybe you're on the other side of a relationship at the moment, where you suspect the other person's in it because they ought to. What would you want to say to them? I can't keep doing this. Either give yourself to me, or let's call this quits. That's essentially what's being said here. That just as with human relationships, so with the spiritual relationship, it's to give our hearts. It's not only what satisfies, but it also actually, we find the whole thing starts to work as a result. When you give your heart, everything changes. And that's what happened for me. The day I read that verse, I literally said, okay, I'm going to do this. I don't think I can. You need to give me the power. But if you'll give me power, I'm doing this. It changed my life more fundamentally than any other decision I ever made. And once I'd done it, everything looked different. And suddenly I wanted to do things that previously I'd felt I ought to do. It's a powerful thing. I remember 10 years ago, my mother's 65th birthday. Just happened that it was going to work for the whole family to celebrate it in London at my house. And my father said, he said, David, I want us to do a really grand meal for your mother. I said, no trouble. I said, I will shop and cook. I said, do you have a budget, not wanting? Because he was insistent. He said, I want to cover the cost of this. I said, do you have a budget? He said to me, he said, David, he said, it is your mother's 65th birthday. The sky's the limit. Now, isn't that what happens when you give your heart? He wasn't like, well, I think I can manage this. He said, no, I love this woman. Therefore, I want to give everything. Now, do you see how that changes things? When you first give your heart to God, you don't sit there grumpy thinking, oh, they're talking about money today. Or you think, or all the other questions that people ask. Well, how about this? How about that? How about the other? Do I really have to give anything? No. Of course you don't. Of course you don't. It's not even the point. The point is, give your heart to God. And then reconsider. It all looks a bit different. So they gave their hearts to God. Incidentally, let me just mention one other thing that's sort of really sensitive these days. Do you notice the other bit? They gave themselves to God, and then Paul says they gave themselves to us. And there is a sense within the new, both testaments, old and new, that there are times where we give ourselves to each other as well. Where we give ourselves to each other. And we say, I'm God's first. And anytime it's not, you've got to have God first, because otherwise things get a bit tricky and go a bit pear-shaped. You give yourself to God, and then we say, now we give ourselves to each other. We're going to do this together. And that's an important part of it as well. Okay, let's move on. What happens next? It says that they demonstrated rich generosity. I want to just reread a couple of verses. They'll come up just here. Now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace God's given you, has given the Macedonian churches. Here's the important bit. In the midst of I'm just going to pick out a few things, very severe trial. Okay, first thing, the Macedonian churches were up against it. We don't exactly know what, probably persecution, but we're guessing. Educated guess, but we're guessing. Doesn't really matter. You know what psychologists say? When life is really intense and demanding everything from you, the giving bit of you typically doesn't work. When you are facing severe trials, you are not thinking, how can I share the love with others? You're not asking those questions. You are overwhelmed by survival. That's the first remarkable thing about this. These guys had a severe trial, but they were giving. Let's go back to the verse, if we may. Their overflowing joy. Well, that's extraordinary. It gets even more extraordinary. We'll come back to that. And their extreme poverty. You could translate that word extreme rock bottom poverty. So they haven't got anything. So we've got severe trials and no resources. Can we go back? Thank you. Welled up in a rich generosity. So here's, for they gave beyond their ability. So this just makes me ask several questions. Firstly, how on earth do they get overflowing joy when they've got severe trials and extreme poverty? We're told every day that you've got to get rid of those things to have overflowing joy. And my second question is, how do you give beyond your ability when you haven't got anything to give in the first place? Two questions, just to tax us for the remaining few minutes that we've got. Let's look at the overflowing joy, first of all. Where does the overflowing joy come from? The overflowing joy, I want to suggest, comes when you get stuff out of the way. It's an odd thing, but sometimes in trials, severe trials, when you don't have much, it forces you close to God. It's painful, it's difficult, you'd rather not be going through it, but it puts you close to God in a way that you weren't before. You find that good things though they are, and God has given them for our enjoyment and blessing, can sometimes become too important for us. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Recently, Philip and I gave a sum away, which for us was a significant sum. We gave it online. I filled out all the details, double-checking that it was going to go to the place I wanted it to go to. I got to the point where all that was left was for me to hit send. And I found myself hesitating. I didn't like to admit it, but this sum had more power in my heart than I wanted to. And I have to confess, it took several minutes before I hit send. Now, of course, when I did, there was both a sense of freedom and a sense of joy. But I realized that stuff had more power than I wanted it to have. As I was reflecting on the power of stuff, I was reminded of this little chap. Masterly Creation by J.R. Tolkien. Gollum is his name, for those of you that are not familiar with Lord of the Rings. Andy tells me there may just be one or two, you never know. Gollum was a hobbit originally. In other words, he was just a normal person like you or me. That's the idea. But he fell in love with something which promised incredible, which promised that he might become like God. And the more that he loved it, the more his life started dissipating in front of him. The more that he fell for it, the more his life became a half-life of skulking in the shadows. That is simply the power of stuff. And I have only found one way of combating that power. Do you know what it is? To regularly, habitually give stuff away. To regularly, habitually remind myself, all of it is good, or most of it is good, it's given by God, but if I am to stay with my heart in the right place, with my heart on a greater kingdom, then regularly and habitually I have to give it away. And as C.S. Lewis says, I cannot tell you how much you ought to give, but it's got to be more than you would immediately or necessarily give if you were left to yourself. And I want to suggest, so this overflowing joy that they had came from this combination of severe trials which pushed them back to God, because also when you're pushed back to God, you realize you are loved. And the latest psychological research says that when you are loved, you do not care so much about the stuff. Did you know that? Here's a recent article from Time magazine. It's headed, "Do you love your stuff too much? Maybe it's because no one loves you." Man, the pastoral team could have a long line at the end of today. The basic argument of this article is that when we feel loved, we're not so bothered about possessions, but when there is an emptiness in our hearts, then we try and fill it with stuff. So, what's the good news here? The good news is that we are all loved by the lover of the universe. By the creator, savior, redeemer, one who came to put it all right and put you and me all right. To make us the very people we were created to be by filling us with his love. Which causes us to live free in our lives as well. Now, for the Macedonians, they got there through severe trial and extreme poverty. For some of us, when we go through dark times and difficult times, it's much more about who we are and what God's doing in the inside than the surrounds. But listen, for the rest of us who aren't going through those hard times at the moment, one way of avoiding some of them, keep your heart right and keep stuff in the perspective where it should be so that there's overflowing joy in your life. Not because of the stuff, but because of him. Not because of the attractions and the feel-good factors of the stuff, but because of the wonderful, amazing, enduring love of God in our lives. So, other question then, is how are they able to give more than they were able when they didn't have anything in the first place? Well, I want to suggest that what they've done is they have learned to give by faith. Or to put it another way, they gave assured that their loving God would care for them. When you see the Christian life like this, with the loving God who cares for us, you do your calculations differently. The best way I can explain is to describe to you how it's typically worked with my wife and I approaching days like next Sunday. It goes like this. I'd like to tell you ahead of the game. I'm thinking about it before my wife, I think at least, and I'm checking our bank account. I'm calculating what resources do we have and what would it be appropriate to give and then add some so that I'm giving trusting God or by faith. Philippa, I have to confess to you, does none of those things. But typically, sometime before the offering, we have a conversation and she just says, I've been thinking of this amount. And it is typically somewhere between 1.5 and twice the amount that I have been thinking of. The worst bit is this instinctive sense that she is right and that we should actually do that. And all I can say is that as we have done that, the loving God who cares for us as we've sought to be responsive to him has always taken care of us. I thought Andy made a great point last week when he essentially gave away a car and got a rusty bicycle. And God said, I'll give you grace to get around like that rather than in the car. And that is sometimes how it works. But I want you to know that God is extraordinarily creative in the ways that he blesses. And I want you to know that we have more stories, many of which I've told over the years, of the ways in which God has creatively found ways to bless us when we have responded to his sacrificial promptings and nudgings. Maybe the band could come back, please. It is at this point in the sermon, if anyone was critiquing my manuscript, that they would say, David, it is time for a faith-rousing story to finish off with. And as I was trying to come up with and came up with actually several faith-rousing stories, I felt that I shouldn't actually tell one at this point in time, but actually I should say this, which is what I felt the Spirit was prompting me to say, which is rather than reflecting on the adventures of others, remind everyone that it is now time for new adventures of a personal variety. In other words, rather than telling you stories of others who have given in the past, I want to invite you to create your own story so that we would have many stories here as we approach these next 3 weeks of an offering. Paul's challenge to the Corinthians was this: will you excel in the grace of giving? Grace, it's a gift from God. It's a supernatural thing that before we're done today, we'll ask him for that grace. But we're asking, would you join with us on October the 11th, having prayed and thought about how you should contribute? If you cannot be there on the 11th, Do not worry. We will have the offering open for the 18th and the 25th as well. You can give then, you can give online, any point in between times. If you want to give a gift which you redeem in January or you redeem sometime later this year, you know there's resources coming, you haven't yet got them. We understand, and that is fine too. We're also asking whether you would review your regular giving. My personal conviction is that we should give 10% on a regular basis. I've not had time to unpack that fully today. Another time, or there's resources, as Andy pointed out, on the website, talks we've done in the past that you can listen to on that. I understand that for some of us, we can't get there all at once. The challenge, though, maybe of the Spirit, is what's the next step for each of us. But much more importantly than all of that, the invitation and the opportunity is, will you give your heart to God? Will you allow the love of the Creator of the universe to satisfy and satiate your inners, your inner workings, every element and part of them? And will you walk with Him and do what He asks, and His kingdom will increase wherever we are as a result? Let's stand together, shall we? Just before we sing, I'd like us to ask for that grace of giving. It's a grace that we've known before, that gift from God. But I realize that for many of us here, we're new. Why don't we pray together? And it may even be for you, you're exploring faith at the moment. But it may even be that for you, this is part of your adventure. You're starting to walk with God. It's as you consider to what way you may want to contribute as we approach next Sunday. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you more than anything for sending Jesus. Thank you that we can now know the life and love giver of the universe. I want to pray, fill our hearts with your love. I want to ask, Father, that you would help each of us to give our hearts to you. And we decide to do that. We give our hearts to you. Would you be glorified in the little that we have, that we're happy to offer to you, knowing that you are the multiplier and the resource giver of all things. We thank you for your love. May that be on us. May it transform our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information or for further podcasts and downloads, please visit christchurchlondon.org.